Okay, if you have your textbook, we'd like for you to turn over, and we're starting our first lesson in this section now on what is called anthropology. Anthropology, the doctrine of anthropology. Anthropology comes from the Greek word anthropos and meaning man. So it's really a study of man. So we're going to study quite a lot of things about ourselves, where we come from and what we're doing here, and where we're going to go, and we're going to sort of bisect ourselves a little bit and study about the body, the soul, and the spirit, and the heart, and what we mean by that. So, one of the things you'll need to know, the Greek word anthropos means what? Man. All right? We start out with, well, where did we come from? That's the first thing. Well, most people believe, except the evolutionists and the atheists, of course, they believe that we come from scum or slipped from slime or did something, and that we're a descendant from an ape or something. And what I'm going to do, and I didn't bring this tonight, but we have, since we don't have next Sunday night service because of being Easter, I'm going to we're going to type out for you some of the records on when you see these prehistoric men. I remember going up to Chicago, I was speaking up there in Scudder's church, and anyway, that afternoon I wanted to go over to the big museum that they have up in Chicago, and it was a very large museum. See all these big things over there, you know, and mastodons and so forth. So I went up where they had all of these prehistoric people, like they had the Hesperopithecus, the Pithecanthropus erectus, they had the Dawsonic man, and so forth like that. So I'm up there looking at all of these, and they have where they come from and so forth, and there was happened to be a lady up there with her daughter, and she was looking at him too. And so I looked over at her and I said, you know something? I said, they're trying to tell us that these are our ancestors here and so forth. And we've evolved on up since then. But prior to them, they come from the monkey or the gibbon or the ape or so forth. But I said, now, do you see on the top of that skull there, that little brown piece there? And it's different from all of the rest of the skull. She said, yeah. I said, that's all they had, was the little brown piece there. All of the rest of the skull and the imitation teeth and the jaw bones and everything was put in there and covered with plaster of Paris by the imagination of the sculpture. She said, I don't believe it. I said, they're phonier than a $3 bill. She said, well, I don't believe that, mister. You don't know what you're talking about. And zoom, grabbed her daughter's arm, away she went. But we're going to study what it means by the Pithecanthropus erectus and the Dawsonic man, and we'll write that out for you so you see the fallacies, because every one has been proven a hoax. There is no such thing. And but let's go on down now here. What about our origin? Not by biogenesis or spontaneous creation. And this theory holds to the belief that there was no creator of man, but that man simply came into being without a cause and began to exist, fulfilling the nursery rhyme which many of you have heard, oh baby dear, where'd I come from, out of nowhere into here, and so forth. And the argument really needs no answer. But in order for stall criticism, we simply state that if such a thing as biogenesis were possible, there would be no power to keep it from happening again, and there's no record of a second occurrence, and of course, it never happened in the first place. The amoeba, which they say is the smallest little cell or that we came from the amoeba. But that would be absolutely impossible, because the amoeba cell cannot live unless it has another cell in which to feed off of. So an amoeba cell, if we came from the first amoeba cell, it would be impossible, because a single amoeba cell cannot reproduce by itself. It has to have a host cell, which makes that theory impossible if you know just a little bit about science whatsoever. So that would be impossible. And we say, where did the amoeba cell come from? Where did it come from? And so forth. So you begin to look on down here, not by evolution or natural developments and so forth. The definition of evolution is very simply that process by which, through some kind of aggregation of matter through many ages and species, by chance or by law, man appears. Here we come. and it's held sway for a lot of years. You talk to people today, and I used to get a, and I'm getting off this a little bit, but I just want to show you that once you have a few fingertip facts, and we're going to type you up some fingertip facts that you can use as far as disproving evolution. First of all, the thing I like about disproving it is it's never been proved. There is no evolution, or, like we say, if you have an ape over here and you have man over here, and it's taken millions of years to get here, but we have all kind of apes running around. Where are all of this? We should see hundreds and thousands of these in-betweens. Where are they at? We can't find any. We can't find one. And we used to get a kick out of this because when we were going to Bible College in Miami, Florida, one of the fellows got it set up that we could go down and they could ask us questions at the University of Miami. Well, we loved that because they thought, well, here there's these Bible students, you know, they're just a bunch of religious idiots and they don't know beans from apple butter, you know. And we'll just have them come down and we'll ask them a few questions and kablooey, you know, we're going to embarrass them and they're going to tuck their tail between their leg and go back to Bible College where they belong, and we're going to show these students how smart we are as a professor. Well, it didn't quite turn out that way. And I love that because there's nothing, I shouldn't say this, but it's sort of fun to bring a man that is a professor down to nothing. You say, well, is that what your goal was? Well, back then that was my goal. Now, that was my goal. I loved it. Now I'm a little bit more interested in chipping away a little instead of totally destroying them to get them down to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But back then, I was I didn't quite have that on my mind. I'd like to see them saved, but first I'd like to chop them up a while first. That's the first thing. And a couple of incidences that I remember very vividly down there was when it come my turn, and I always asked the guys if I could give me some time here, you know, let me take some of these questions here. Well, they were sort of glad because some of them were younger Bible students, and they were they get a little rattled there with some of the questions. So I remember asking the professor there, I looked over at him and we'd answered a couple of questions, and I said, would you like to have an opportunity to prove that evolution is truth? He said, I sure would. I said, well, that proves, first of all, it's not true, because if you'd like the opportunity to, you've never had it before, so you're believing in something you don't even know exists. So I said, that's great, great. Let me give you an opportunity. So I said, next time you need a blood transfusion, get it from an ape. Well, that's sort of interesting, isn't it? And if we could, well, then we wouldn't have a problem with the blood at all, and we wouldn't have anybody dying of AIDS because animals don't have it, and we could get all the blood that we wanted for the blood banks from the foxes, from the cows, from the animals. Couldn't we get that? And we'd start a blood bank, and we could interchange it with humans, because if we all come from that descent, there'd be no problem, would there? Another one I like, because they always say, you know, we come out of the, and we're going to get back on the book here, but I love this. I really love this. We'll give you some of these facts. They say, well, we come out of the sea. How many times have you heard that on the Discovery Channel? Well, we've come out of the sea, and those animals swam, and now they're land animals, and they did away with their fins and all that sort of thing. So I asked them, you know, it's a funny thing. It's a funny thing. Evolution is pretty smart. Now, if we come from these sea animals and so forth, it's a funny thing that when a woman gives birth today, it's always head first, so they try to turn the baby in the woman's womb so that if the baby comes out feet first, there's a good chance it'll strangle and be strangled to death before it gets out. So they like the baby born head first. Am I not right? Good. Well, what about dolphins and whales? It's just the opposite. Because if theirs were born head first, they'd all drown before they got born and could get to the top. They're all born tail first. Isn't that amazing? Who designed it to turn it around if we evolved from them? There's surely somebody smart enough to tell all of these creatures coming in and out of here that we got to turn them around now when we get these people up here doing that. And I like another. This is fun. This is fun. And I asked them, you know, will you show me anywhere, any place in the world where there is a half a creature, something that has been born that is not fully developed into what its parents was? Do you have anything anywhere? Well, they come up with the Hesperopithecus. Or not the Hesperopithecus, but the, what do they call a little rinky-dinky horse? Oh, I can't think of the name of it now. Right off of the bat. No, it's not the Hesperopithecus. What is that now? No, I can't think of it. But anyway, they come up with this fancy name, and it's a little tiny rinky-dinky horse that you used to see in the circuses and so forth. It's about the size of a dog. And we just say to them, it's still a horse. We look at people today and we see 7-foot giants playing basketball, don't we? My gracious sakes alive. And what about the pygmies over there in Africa? They're still a human being, are they not? Well, yeah, they're still humans. And another thing that's sort of interesting that I like, in Charles Darwin, Life and Letters, when he wrote his life and so forth, Volume 1, page 210, Charles Darwin said himself, there has never been found a species that is changed into another species anywhere in the world, at anywhere, anytime. It does not exist. That's by Charles Darwin himself. His Life and Letters, Volume 1, in page 210. Never been found one species that changed into another. Now, we're going to get into, there are mutations, but there has never been a transmutation of one species into another. And the reason for that is, it is an absolute impossibility. And the reason for that is, when God made man and he made animals, he put the breeding in the cells called chromosomes. Chromosomes are what give you your birth from your parent to make sure that you are born of whatever species you are born from. I never have to worry about a dog giving birth to a cat or anything. I was visiting a house, can't remember where it was now, but anyway, they had cockadoos. And they had within these two or three cockadoos in there, they had a yellow bird. And it was about the same size as a cockadoo, but it was all yellow. It was a different species. And I said, I know, it was out in Garwin. I was visiting a lady out in Garwin. They had it. And I said, did these cockadoos ever try to, because they were males, I said, they ever try to breed with this female yellow bird? I said, all the time. I said, she lays eggs all the time. But she said, you know, there's something funny. Every one of those eggs has nothing in it. There's nothing in those eggs at all. So they try to breed with her, but they won't cross. That's very interesting, because you find out that a dog has 22 chromosomes, a monkey has 54, and man has 46. And the female has half of those chromosomes, and the male has the other half of those chromosomes in the cell. And when they get together, they make the full 46. So there's 23 in the female for a human being, 23 in the man. And when you have conception, that makes 46, which makes a perfect specimen of what you have, the cell and the egg getting together. So those chromosomes have the fixity of the species, so that nothing else can come out of that woman except the species that she is. It will always be a human baby. You never have to worry about being an ape coming out of her womb or anything else, because God put the chromosomes in, so when a dog breeds with a dog, it'll never be a cat. When a cat breeds with a cat, you'll never have anything else but a cat come out, because the chromosomes make it absolutely impossible for any crossing of the species. And God knew the wickedness of man, and to do that. Now, he knew that also because under the Old Testament law, you'll recall that God said, a man or a woman should not be caught having intercourse with a beast, with an animal. I never knew what that really meant till I was on the police department in southern part of the states. And we had this lady who was an absolute drunk, and she was the filthiest, dirtiest woman I have ever seen in my life. And I never could visualize a human being having a sexual relationship with an animal. You will not believe this, but I'm just saying, and I'm not saying this to be gross, but we were called down there. This lady was filthy. We went in the front door, and she was had a dog on her having a relationship. I told Margie about that and about got divorced. My wife did not appreciate that, but it's the first time I had ever, I just could never visualize that, but I seen it firsthand. And then she threw the dog down and ran out to the outhouse And the only way we could get her out, I pushed the outhouse over. She came out. And she was the dirtiest, filthiest woman I've ever seen in my life. But you cannot cross the species. It's an absolute impossibility to do that. And anyway, getting back to the evolution just a little bit here more. When you begin to understand a little bit about this, and that we come from the Big Bang Theory and all that kind of stuff, that's the biggest bunch of baloney there ever was. God said, I created man in my own image, and so forth. How in the world, if you're going to take a bird that evolved from something else, then develop his feathers, do you know something? A half a bird could never survive because he couldn't fly. And any bird that can't fly, all the foxes and all the animals on the ground would have all your birds killed, and you'd never have a bird. And do you know that a fish can't swim with half a fin? You got to have the dorsal fin fully developed for that fish, particular fish, except the eels or something like that. But we're talking about fishes with fins. If they evolved from something and only had a half a fin, there isn't any fish that could swim. They would all perish. There's no way that they could do it. And you begin to boil this thing down, and you begin to find out, we're going to type up some things for you to give you some fingertip facts on things that you can just put an evolutionist to shame. And I know this one professor said, he said, well, he was highly insulted when I said, next time you need a blood transfusion, get it from a monkey. And he said, you're a smart something that he shouldn't have said. And but he was aggravated, and I was just laughing because it made me, he exposed himself to the whole class for losing his temper because he was stumped, and I was thinking to myself, hot diggity dogs, we're on a roll. Amen? And I love that, you know. But I've settled down a lot since then, so now I'm a little more interested in pursuing another avenue, all right? So, first of all, it's opposed to Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, the Scripture states, after his kind, you'll never find one species giving birth to anything else, you know. Then, we find out also there's no record of animal becoming a man. I think surely in 6,000 years, if evolution were true, there would be living examples of it today. There's no evidence that the missing link has ever been found, and we're going to type you up the information on this, these prehistoric so-called men, the Java ape man and so forth, and show you how that in some of these men have even taken a bone and colored it with potash and so forth, and colored it to try to make it look like it was hundreds of millions of years old, and finally the man admits that he did this, and the whole falsity of it came out. And we'll tell you who these men are, what they've done, and so on and so forth there. So nothing about the missing link. It's never been found. It never can. There's not a missing link. The whole chain's missing. And as we've said, keep this in mind. If you have the start of this thing back with the monkeys, and now we have man, there should be hundreds and millions in between, shouldn't we? If we can go clear back millions of years, we got this monkey back there, and so forth. And just to show you, there's even a diversity within them species because their generation period all vary within some of these species themselves there, you see, and which disproves evolution itself in order to do it. Now, we quote down here William Jennings Bryan concerning the missing link. He said, if the missing link's been found, why are they still looking for it? Well, that's pretty good proof. Now, go with me in your Bible over to Acts chapter 17, verse 26, on this one verse we were talking about. Acts chapter 17, here in verse 26. We know this, and since World War II and so forth, and we've given blood transfusions and so forth, we find out that man is made of one blood. He most assuredly is. Of course, there's different types within that, but as far as the human race is concerned, Acts chapter 17, and let's go over here in verse 26, all right? It says over here, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. But he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. If I need a blood transfusion, I can get it from a Japanese, I can get it from a black man, I can get it from a native. It doesn't make any difference at all. I can get a blood transfusion and I can give them my blood. If the type's right there. But I mean, you can't do that with an animal. There is no way in the world that you can do that with an animal, and or you're going to die. And I would say, wouldn't it be something, though, if we could have a blood bank with all the animals? What do we do with their blood? It's a different blood. Different altogether, you see. Now, let's go on down. We find out here there's a great difference here in between the constitution of man and the constitution of animals. There's a difference physically. Man's upright, animals are on all fours. Mentally, man has intellect, animals have instinct. Morally, man is the only creature that has moral qualities. Now, that could be challenged. In the time where, I mean, the evolutionists might have a little point there for it, you know. But spiritually, man alone has been created with spiritual concepts, and he alone of all creatures can worship God. On the positive side, man is a direct creation of God. God created man in his own image in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, I want you to go over with me, because you can write this in your book here, and I'd like for you to do that if you will. Go over with me to 1 Corinthians now here in chapter 15. And I think this brings it out a little bit too. I wish it had that in the book. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 shows here the diversity and how God has done this, all right? All right, chapter 15, and notice up here, and we'll begin here in verse 35. It says here, some men will say, well, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? This is the great resurrection chapter. But this is just a part in here where it has to do with what we're speaking about. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. A kernel of corn has to die, and it produces. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear gain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Corn is different from wheat. Wheat's different from rye, and so forth. Everything is different. Then he uses that as an illustration. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. All distinct, not anything evolving into one or another. There are also celestial bodies, that's your heavenly body, your resurrected body, and bodies terrestrial, that is your earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial, that's your resurrected body, your glorified body, is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. This is a glorious body that God has put together. A glorious body. And there is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory, and so on and so forth. But it shows us the differentiation here of this. When you stop to analyze the human body itself, and when we're speaking here now that the evolutionists try to say we evolved and so forth, let me ask you something. Why don't we have tails on the back of us? What happened to them if we evolved? And we've said this so many times, and which cost us a job up at Southwest State University when I told the professor this, and I was just kidding, but he didn't take it that way. I said, once I was a tadpole when I began to begin, then I became a frog with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey on a coconut tree, and now I am a professor with a PhD. He didn't appreciate that too much, and he took it the wrong way, so I'm not teaching up at Southwest State University. And poor guy, he didn't have a sense of humor at all. But that's the way it goes, you see. But there is the glory of one and glory of another. And you stop to think, well, why don't your ears grow to be the size this size here? Why is your nose on the way it is? If it was upside down, you'd drown every time you got out in the rain, wouldn't you? Isn't that something? And why is it that your ear tone is right there to pick up just the right waves that come in so you can hear? And if you could hit everything, you'd be an absolute maniac and you couldn't stand it. You'd be an insane asylum because of all the air things that go through the waves of the air. If your ear was geared to pick it up in the high sensitivity, you would be insane. You couldn't stand it. God made it just right so that you and I can converse and we don't hear all these other air waves that are going through and through the radio waves and so forth. They're all in the air. They're going through hundreds and thousands and millions of them on a higher frequency, and if you could hear them, it'd drive you nuts. Was there something in my ear that had a brain and said, I'm only going to gear up to this much and eliminate that much? That's amazing. And how in the world can you have the tibia and fibula bone down in your little ankle down there and hold up somebody that weighs 500 pounds. And it's always 500 pounds. I seen a lady one time in a circus. She's a whopper. And every time she took a step, all the weight went on one. You got a little bone down there like that. How do you do that? How do you make something like that? And the next time you're out in the woods in the forest, nobody can make a tree like God can make a tree. Next time you're out there, look at some of these big trees, and you find the branch. Now, you get a tree about this big around. You find a branch that goes out there 20, 25, 30 feet. I mean, a limb out there, big heavy thing that could weigh a ton or so, that goes out from the trunk of that tree straight on out, and it doesn't break. Now, you can put 20 men on that thing, and it won't break. And yet, the fortune that it has is only goes into that tree that far. Man can't make something like that. Now, that'll wood. Isn't that funny? God can, and he did it, didn't he? And how in the world could he ever make a heart or an eye to be able to see like you see or there? How could he ever do that? That's an amazing thing. And it's a funny thing also. How in the world could he make a stomach that's made out of all the same stuff you eat, and yet whatever you eat, it doesn't digest itself, but it digests what you eat? How in the world God made something like that? And how come your fingers grow to a certain length and don't keep on going? Why are they not clear out there that long? Because God made it so that you could function here upon the face of the earth. And why did he make your toes and your fingers just exactly what you need? And everything that he made, and you mean to tell me that these blood vessels that all run through your, and the aorta artery and so forth that goes to your heart, and that heart, what makes it start after conception 21 days? Does somebody go in there to the mother's womb and flip him on the rear end or something and say, start beating, bub? You know, it's time to get with the program here. Is that what he does? I don't think so. Do you? What makes the heart automatically just start beating after, I believe it's 21 days? It just starts, doesn't it? It just plain old starts. And they learned that from the school of evolution? You have got to be the most stupid person in the world to believe that garbage. I thank God that he made our body wonderful. In Psalms chapter 139, he says, our body is wonderfully made. And you stop, I'll tell you one thing. Do you ever thank God that you have skin that stretches? Because every time you gain 20 pounds, it'd be a big crack right straight down through you, and you'd have a big problem. You'd have to go get stitched up there somewhere or get a piece sewed in there or something. But isn't it amazing? The skin stretches, doesn't it? Isn't it something? Thank God it stretches. You'd be a heck of a pile of trouble. Thank God. Do you ever thank God that he gave you a wet mouth? The next time you ate peanut butter, you wouldn't be talking for a day. You'd have that dumb stuff stuck against your mouth, never would get it open again. Now, some wives, I understand why my wife always wants to know, Max, you want a peanut butter sandwich? But she didn't take into consideration. I got a little saliva in my mouth, too. I get her out. I got something to say. It's good. It'll go over to one side real fast so I can talk. And did you ever thank God for tears in your eyes? You got wet eyes. If you didn't have wet eyes, every time you close them, they'd stick together, and you'd have to pry them open some way. Isn't it an amazing thing how God made our body to function? And how he gave you a brain that can think, and nobody can figure that out. It's past comprehension of the human mind. Only an infinite God can make a brain like yours that does what it does. And you're telling me that with the signals that go in and the thinking that you have, and you can comprehend and you can think and you can add and subtract and you can reason and so forth, do you ever think of something? They know what part of the brain does, because if you get a part of the brain that's damaged, well, then it doesn't function part of that, but they don't know what makes it think. It's just a piece of meat like anything else in your body. It's just a piece of meat up there. Can you tell me why that you have reasoning power? Now, the heart is just a heart. It's just muscle. Your brain is just matter. That's all it is. But what does God do with that matter that you can think and then transmit it, that you can talk and then transmit? What are these signals up there and all these little wires running and everything connected together so perfectly that you can think about something and reason about something and worship God? There isn't a neurologist in the world that has any idea whatsoever. They can only tell you, if this part's damaged, it will affect your this part of your body. If this part over here, it can affect this part. No neurologist can ever tell you why that piece of matter has something supernatural in it that you can think and you can reason. Nobody can ever figure it out. Only the infinite God that put it there so he could have fellowship with you and me. Amen? Isn't that wonderful to have? So when man, with all of his wisdom that he has, he doesn't know anything. No wonder God says in Corinthians, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Isn't that amazing? But the foolishness of this world, God made foolishness the wisdom of this world. He most assuredly does. Okay, well, let's go on down and get a couple other things here. The original image of God. Well, we find out here that God said, let us make man after our own image and our likeness in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now that's interesting there, because look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here in verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 7 says this. It says, for a man indeed ought not to cover, what in the world, if I get the right one here? Chapter 11, verse 7 here, if I got the right, oh, yeah, here we go. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Not all women's ever got that point yet. They got it twisted around. No, I'm just kidding you. But we go on down and we find out. It's seen also in the triunity of man. For the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you are a triune being. He says here, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you are body, soul, and spirit. Now, let me say this. I have never seen the real you. I've never seen you at all. You've never seen the real me. But I do see the real you is your soul and your spirit, and we will get on that, exactly what that is and how it functions and so forth within your body. But I do see the body that God has given you so that you can express yourself through, but I've never seen the real you. And that is your soul, which is the seat of your emotions and your appetites. My soul loveth, my soul hateth, my soul desireth. And your spirit, which is the seat of your intelligence. For what knoweth the thing of a man, save the spirit of man that is in him, the spirit that is in man? The spirit that you have is the seat of your intelligence. So we find out, you're given a body with which to express yourself with, and also for appropriation to, for rebirth, and so on and so forth. But I've never seen the real you, your soul and spirit, only as you express yourself in the body that God has given you to have down here for an earthly mission that you're on. You have an earthly body for an earthly purpose that God has for you, and so forth. Now, let's go on down. We see here, is seen in physical likeness, and it's true that God is a spirit. Well, God's invisible, and that's true. Yet God has always had a form in which he manifests himself. Now, we'll say this without going back into it. We may later on. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord was always the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the angel of the Lord. God manifested himself that way in there. And you cannot look upon God and live. He is so holy, so righteous, that humanity with his sin, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, cannot look upon that true holiness of God and live. Therefore, God manifests himself in the Lord Jesus Christ or in different ways. So let's look at a little bit of that. Yet God has always had a form in which he manifests himself. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7. Philippians in chapter 2, here in verse 6 and 7. If you want to know what God looks like, look on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. speaking of Christ, he says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Well, that's sort of interesting. We go on down, and we find out this. Christ was not made in the form or image of Adam, but Adam, the first man, was made in the form of the image of Christ, showing that Christ was preexistent with the Father before mankind ever came upon this earth. Now go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, as we just pull these scriptures together here. Romans chapter 5, here in verse 14, notice what it says. It says here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, that is, the similitude of the same thing of eating of the tree, who is the image of him that was to come. The image of him is Christ. Adam was made after the image of Christ, who preexisted before he ever took on flesh of the virgin birth there in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and also in Luke. So, we come on down now. What about the innocence of man? We go back here to Genesis now. And let's go back here, if you will, and find out here in Genesis here in the first chapter here, all right? And then we want to explain. Now, you've had this before. Some of you have had this in a little, some of our other lessons and so forth. Some declare that Adam was created in holiness or righteousness, and it's not correct. Man was created perfect. That's true. But he was created in innocence. Now, this is something you're going to have to know, and I think we had on one of the previous tests, too, on that we had, but you're going to need to know it if we drill it in you. Now, as this question came up, I remember Dan Adams brought this up to me, and we had went around on this quite a bit, and it goes like this. If God created Adam and Eve with a sinful nature, then how could God hold Adam and Eve responsible when they sinned, when they had a sinful nature? Now, if God created Adam and Eve without a sinful nature, then they would never have sinned. So what kind of nature did Adam and Eve have if they didn't have a sinful nature, and they had a nature that didn't sin? Then why in the world, how did all of this happen? Because if Adam and Eve had a sinful nature, then God created evil. He created a sinful nature. And therefore, being that, God created them with a nature that could sin. So how could he hold them responsible if they did sin? On the other hand, if he didn't create them with a sinful nature, then if they didn't have a sinful nature, they couldn't sin. And that's the argument. So what kind of nature did Adam and Eve have? Well, here's the answer to it, all right? Let's get a little bit. They were created in innocence, which is sinlessness that has never faced trial. They were righteousness. The difference between these two, righteousness is innocence that has been tested and tried and come out victorious. So they did not come out righteous. But he created them in innocence, which is, and you have to know the definition of this, we'll give you that when we come back after Easter there on what's going to be on the test. But innocence is sinlessness that has never faced trial. It's never been tried. And so forth. Now, when we come back here to Genesis here, and let's go here if you will, and we'll just hit this just a second here, you'll find out that the Bible is a blood Bible. And everywhere in the Old Testament, they were saved by the blood. It was the offering of the blood that was shed, the lamb that was shed. The blood had to be shed. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, almost all things were purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Do you hear that in churches today, or is it be baptized? Be confirmed. Join our church. Be a good person. Do this, do that, do this, do that. And God will accept you by all the good things you do. You are totally condemned because you can never do enough good things. If you right now in your life stopped and you never sinned the rest of your life until you died, you wouldn't have a chance of going to heaven. None. Now just hold your place there. Over back here, but I'm going to take you back up here. Go to Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, all right? Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. You're welcome to hear this verse. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And it's so amazing to me how people deceive themselves, realize, well, I don't do this and I don't do that, you're still a sinner. And if you're trying to say, God, look at me, look at me, look how good I am, look, look, I don't sin anymore, and I quit this. Like one man I was with, Brian Casey, out to, was it Lucan or Milroy? Maybe it was Lucan, I think it was. No, Milroy, it was out to Milroy. And I stopped at this house, and this fellow came to the door, and we went in, and he said, I haven't sinned in 10 years. And I said, well, let me withdraw something from you if I could. And I just invited him to church. I said, I want to withdraw my invitation because you're going to be totally out of place because we don't have anybody in our church but sinners saved by grace. So you're not going to fit in, part, I'll tell you right now. And I don't want you here. Hadn't sinned in 10 years. How'd you like to be married to some fruitcake like that? I'll tell you what. My wife ever tells me if she ain't sinned in 10 years, I'll tell you what the battle's on. She needs a spanking, an old-fashioned spanker or something. I'll get one of you to counsel her. Amen. Okay, one of you women, you know better than that. Okay, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness, that's the best that you've got, are as filthy rags, and we do all fade. We do all do fade as a leaf. You know, you see a nice leaf that comes out, but eventually in the fall it fades, doesn't it? Beautiful, but then winter comes and it fades and down it comes, right? Sure. He's using that as an illustration. I don't care. Let's look at another. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I don't care how righteous you try to make people think. You just watch them long enough and you're going to see the front come down. You're going to see it fade away. I was talking to Mike, his Pentecostal friend and so forth he works with. He'll find out he can get him fired. And I said, we better call that off. I said, you bring this dude down, and I'll unmask him in about 20 minutes. It won't take that long. And you're going to see the real person that comes out from underneath this white robe of righteousness here. And you're going to see his righteousness fade away like you've never seen it before. And they don't like that. And then they will turn on you. Mark it down. They will turn on you, and you've had it. Behind your back, of course. And because they don't like you to not believe that they are holier than thou and they're the most wonderful Christian you've ever seen. But all of our good works, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf. Just keep watching the person. I thank God that we don't have all of this church full of self-righteous people, and I'm glad you don't have a self-righteous preacher. Well, we'd be a heap of foul trouble, amen? You couldn't stand me, and I couldn't stand you. But knowing we're sinners saved by grace, amen? Isn't that wonderful to have? We have a good relationship, don't we? Well, don't look for a perfect pastor, because I'm not one. And neither is the rest of them boys out there. They don't admit it. I admit it, and I'm admitting it for them, but they don't admit it. That's their problem. But you'll see it in time. Do you ever make a mistake? Whoopie-doo. Do I ever make a mistake? Do you ever make a mistake? How many of you ever made a mistake in your life? How many of them did it on purpose? Let me see here. Put your hand up. You did it on purpose. So have I. We've all done it too. Might as well get down to nitty gritty. You don't have to tell me what it is, because I'm not going to tell you either. But I've done the same thing. But isn't it wonderful to know the only perfection I have is what Jesus Christ gave me? Amen? That's the only perfection you got. And while we're down here, that's why we have a wonderful relationship in our church, is the fact you're not trying to fool me because you can't. And I'm not trying to fool you because I can't. And we're just a sinner saved by grace and have a good time. Amen? And that's why it's easy to overlook somebody else's fault. Because he may have to overlook yours next time. Amen? I mean, you know, it's easy to, oh, I wonder why that Christian did that. Well, let them work it out. Because next week they may be saying the same thing about you. Oh, I wonder why did Pastor do that for? Yeah. Well, the same reason you did what you did before, you know. You confess yours and I'll confess mine. You confess yours to me and I'll confess mine to the Lord. And that's what we'll do, you know. Okay, we're going to have to stop there. Our time's going here and our tape's running out here. So we'll stop here and try to get you some more information and go on through this on anthropology here about who you are and the soul and the body and the spirit and so forth. And I think it'll be very interesting to you here as we begin to understand this and why God made you, how he made you, and how much that he loves you. Amen? So let's just be dismissed with a word of prayer, and we'll do that now, all right? And I think, Patty, who do we have on there this time? We always have a volunteer that's appointed. AJ? Okay, would you like to? No, we're doing this because we lead the music. Come on up here, because we need you on the tape here, too. Would you come on up and dismiss us on here and speak loud, please? Okay, come on. That's all right, AJ. There, you're a leader, and the next one next week will follow you right up front. Okay, would you dismiss us? Thank you. Amen. Thank you.